I'll be preaching from 1 John, the very first four verses of the first epistle of John. So I'd invite you to open your copies of God's Word to this beautiful letter as we examine the opening of this letter this evening. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Amen. Well, it's such a privilege to preach on this portion of scriptures, inspired words of our Lord. And I would invite you to think, I'd like to get you in the mood by asking some questions, which initially will seem a little unrelated, but then I'll take care of tying up the edges. So how would you convince someone to buy something? Or how do you prove to someone that he needs a product? Well, if you work with sales, I believe some of you do, if you work with sales, you're very familiar with these questions. How to convince someone to buy my product? Well, that's your everyday duty, to show people around you that your product is that long-awaited solution for problems that sometimes they didn't even know they had. Well, and this is also true about credit card salesmen. Those guys just want to catch you, no matter what. The way they talk about the reward sounds just so convincing. So they mention the discounts that you can have. They mention cashback and travel miles and all that with no annual fee. Well, sometimes when you hear those things, all you can think is, no, that's just too good to be true. Well, this evening, we're dealing with John the Apostle has a great deal for you this evening. And that's a deal which is infinitely better than any other. Infinitely better. Nothing compares, no credit card with no annual fee can compare to the deal that John the Apostle has for you this evening. Although, he is not trying to sell you a product. That's not what he's doing. He's actually giving something away to anyone who receives it. He's not trying to sell you a product. Actually, he is sharing a word with you so you may receive it. But why is this such a big deal for you? Like, why do you need to receive this word? Well, let's talk about the benefits so you may realize your need. Perhaps there are problems that you didn't even know you had. So my desire for you this evening is that you receive the word. Receive the word of God and share the benefits. Receive the word and share the benefits. And the first benefit that I'd like us to see this morning is eternal life. As you can see in the back of your bulletins, if you will. Receive the word and share eternal life. But how does it work? And we'll go back to the passage. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Well, what does he mean here? Compare this first verse of the first epistle of John with the first verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And the Word was with God then, and the Word was God. So, clearly here, maybe not that clearly in the epistle, but very clearly in the Gospel, you see that he's talking about Jesus. He is that Word of life. I know you know that. He is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the wisdom of God. He is God's creative power. We sang from Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But then you may be thinking, if you're not very familiar with the doctrine of Trinity, was Jesus Christ present in creation? Isn't creation a work of God the Father only? And then Christ began to exist later in history? Well, no, Christ was there. Christ was there from the beginning. The whole Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, the whole Trinity is involved in creating the world. You can see that from the very first verses of your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So you have here Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in perfect harmony, bringing our world to life. God the Son, who is the very Word of God, is the means of creating all things from nothing. He was there also when humanity was created. Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Who is us? Who is our image, our likeness? Who is God talking to here? Well, this is again a beautiful picture of the Holy Trinity in common accord exercising divine creativity. God is here talking to himself. Father, Son, and Spirit participate in the creation of humankind too. So because Christ is truly God, along with the Father and the Spirit, he has life in himself. And he has power to create things from nothing. He was from the beginning, and without him, nothing has been made. This is why John the Apostle can call him the Word of Life in this passage. And because Christ is that very "let there be light," that Word of power that made all things. His true God of true God, the author of life. However, we know what happened shortly after creation. We know that our first father's disobedience brought death into the world. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And you see the effects of sin every day around you. You see how people couldn't care less for each other. Your life, your problems. Well, you'll see kids, even your kids, from early age, rebelling and lying to their parents. You see men forsaking their wives that they were married for so long to follow after younger girls. You see how the West pretends we live in a world of perfect harmony while wars are blowing out every day in the Middle East. And perhaps worse than that, you see that you could be engaged in any of those crimes if not for God's grace restraining your evil impulses each and every hour. But you may be thinking, no, I'm better than that. I go to church. But you can't fool even your own conscience. You may say, I never killed, but you have your own list of people that you wish were never born. You may say, I never committed adultery, but really, you like it when that lustful ad pops up on your phone screen. So the reality is, if you're not sinning right now, this is only for God's grace. And how much grace he does have. We're in fact all worthy of the death we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And really, this is our natural state since birth. Let me try to explain that a little better. You may have seen at some point in your life a chicken running around even after having its head cut off. Well, you know there's no real hope for that bird. It's dead, for all effects. Yet it runs desperately and out of control, perhaps trying to save its life. Well, this is just who we are apart from God. You may think you can run and save yourself, but really, you don't have much time left in this life. What you need is your head. You need Jesus Christ, or you'll be just as good as a helpless dead chicken running around. So yeah, perhaps your problem is a little bigger than you thought. You may be in that very situation right now, aimlessly wandering around, out of your mind, thinking that you're saving your life, but your life's already gone, and these are just useless efforts of a headless chicken. But let's go ahead to verse 2 in our passage. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Brothers and sisters, there is hope. Christ was made manifest to us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of the same substance as God, worthy of all honor and glory. He did humble himself, and he walked among sinners, and even made himself to be sin. Oh, wait. What do you mean by that? Well, let's see. His life, Christ suffered from all the effects of sin. He was doubted by his own family, rejected by his own people. Christ was betrayed by his own disciple, falsely accused by his own religion, condemned by his governor, tortured by the soldiers, mocked by the criminals, abandoned by the Father, and finally killed for your sake. But you know this is not how the story ends. You know that it was not possible for him to be held by the pangs of death. You know that his soul was not abandoned in the grave. You know that the Holy One could not see corruption. You know that he is risen. And you too, if you are in Christ this morning, you are no longer bound to the curse of the sin of Adam. Romans 6 verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, if through the word of the serpent, which is Satan, you were born as dead and could expect nothing but your final death, through the word of God, which is Christ, you were reborn unto resurrection and look forward to your eternal and abundant life. Jesus gave you life in creation. Jesus gave up his life on the cross, and Jesus Christ, the Word of God, gives you eternal life in his resurrection. So receive the Word and share eternal life. Now, you may have noticed there's an aspect of sharing involved. I'm constantly saying, share this, share that, share something else. The eternal life that you have received doesn't belong to you alone. There are people from every corner of the earth that share that same life with you. That's why we're gathered here today, not only hearing sermons from home. And that's precisely the second benefit that we see in our passage this morning, fellowship. Receive the word and share true fellowship. Let's go ahead to verse 3 in our passage. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's start with the second half. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, true fellowship starts with being right with God. However, how is it that we can have fellowship with God? You may hear many people tell you out there that if there was such a being as God, he would have nothing to do with humanity. But you know this can't be true. Look at the nature. Who set up the laws of nature? And even more important than that, who keeps them in place? How do you know those laws will be there tomorrow? Look at humanity. Who gave us such a sense of justice? And more than that, why is it still in place? How come everyone knows it's wrong to kill? Look at yourself. Who put in you a conscience that longs for eternity, longs for something else? And not only that, but a conscience that makes you feel glad for your scores and guilty for your mistakes. You know there is a supreme God, and that we have everything to do with him, and there can be no neutrality in relation to him. And indeed, how awesome that the Lord of the whole universe is pleased to commune with us. Although we know that in Adam, we were once alienated from God. Ephesians 2 verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But then the passage follows, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. So it's true, God couldn't stand us because of our sins, but Christ did make himself sin for us and paid our penalty, so making us right with God. Now, in order for him to pay the penalty for man's sins, he had to be made man. The logic is quite simple. Man sinned, man had to pay the penalty for it. So Christ assumed human nature along with his divine nature. Then his sacrifice would not only be perfect, but also applicable to us. So through the act of righteousness of one man, all man could be justified. And you see that even in verse 1 of our passage, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. So the apostle here is not speaking of some kind of ghost wandering around, or some fallen angel, or something foggy or ethereal. No, he's talking of an actual physical body. And really, part of Christ's humiliation was to submit to live in a real human body just like ours. So when he fasted, he was really hungry. When he prayed late at night, he felt really sleepy. When he was in agony, he sweat real blood. When he was on the cross, his body suffered real death. John the Apostle, who wrote this letter, was a part of the innermost circle among Christ's disciples. So he knew what he was talking about. If someone knew, John would be the person. He heard the sermons. He saw the miracles. He even saw the transfiguration. He is John, that disciple that Christ loved. He who was during that Last Supper leaning on his chest. And what a beautiful picture that is. What a friendship they had. What an affinity. What a reliance. Can you imagine being so close to your Savior that you can actually hear his heartbeat? Well, let me tell you something. Tonight, you can be as close to Christ as the disciple that he loved. Do you remember what Christ prayed to the Father concerning you? This is in John 17, three verses from John 17. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. So, united to Christ, you can, even now, confidently lean on his chest, spiritually and truly. So, trust him, rely on him, make him your closest friend. Don't trust in your own self, but lean on Christ's chest, for in him you have true fellowship. Now, you may have noticed that Christ also prayed for the unity of his followers. And now some of you may be thinking, I hope not, well, are you telling me that I have to attend church with all those hypocrites and that's what I'm saying. But in fact, it's not my own idea. And the truth is, if you say that you love Christ, but you can't stand his bride, well, that's very offensive. Christ shed his own blood for his church. And so often you think, why would God have saved such and such a person? Do you understand how serious this is? Your brothers and sisters were considered worthy of Christ's blood upon them. And who are you and I to tell Christ whom to die for? So instead of telling Christ whom to save, let us learn from Christ whom and how to love. I know this is not easy. The love of Christ is sacrificial, as you know. And so is ours to be. But don't be discouraged because of that. Instead, encourage and be encouraged by one another. Do have fellowship with the saints. Have fellowship with us, for indeed your fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ restored your fellowship with God so you could share true fellowship with us. So receive the word and share true fellowship. Receive the word and share true fellowship. Now, for the last point in our bulletins, let's see verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Pretty easy. Receive the word and share full joy. But what is this joy? Well, let's see who's writing this. Let's take a look at St. John's life for a second, particularly his sufferings. So he saw his master contradicted and blasphemed. He saw whole towns reject the Messiah. He saw the Christ betrayed. He saw him being bound and beaten. He was an eyewitness to the crucifixion. And not only that, but he heard Jesus speak directly to him from the cross right before his death. Well, as an apostle, he suffered fierce persecution in Jerusalem with his fellows. He was around when his very brother James became the first apostle to be martyred.
his very brother, his elder brother, was the first apostle to be martyred.
And so he saw one by one being persecuted and killed in the most terrible ways until he was the only apostle left. Finally, when he was already well advanced in age, he was taken away from his loved ones and exiled as a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos. And we're not sure how long he stayed there. So I'm sure your future plans tend to sound a little more successful than this. Really, who would desire to suffer that much? John the Apostle didn't die early in an extraordinary way as some other martyrs. Instead, he lived this long-term martyrdom. Still, this is the man writing this letter, so your joy may be full. Now, if Christ's sacrifice was something mythical or made up, do you think those men would risk their freedom and even their lives in this manner? If Christ's sacrifice wasn't real, how insane would John and the apostles and the multitude of church martyrs be? And if he had not resurrected truly and historically, what would these men's sacrifices have profited them? What would have been their hope? Back to verse 2, the life was manifested. So here we see Christ was not hiding in a place, but rather he was walking among the people, going where people were. He performed several of his miracles in front of everybody, so anyone could see and attest that Christ did wonders, not tricks. Then the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. Again, John knew what he was talking about. He was an eyewitness, and he testifies of what he witnessed. He's using this kind of legal language here, so you understand he has a real point to prove. So, brothers and sisters, the apostles in the early church believed in the veracity of the death and resurrection of Christ, in the historicity, in the literality, in the reality of the death and resurrection of Christ. And so are we to do. And why that? Because his resurrection is your final source of joy. If you want to understand St. John's full joy, if you want to know how the apostles could be so glad to suffer for the sake of Christ, if you want to be able to endure those terrible things and still remain faithful, as the early church martyrs did, set your eyes upon eternity. Set your eyes upon resurrection. Because if you rely on anything earthly for your joy, it is but vanity. There is nothing that satisfies as eternity with Christ. What is your hope? Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He does make all things new. And if you are in Christ this evening, you already have a new heart. If you have received the word of God, you already share in this full joy, this blessedness. And yeah, it will be even fuller in eternity, but you can start enjoying his presence even now on earth. It is true, you are still in the flesh, you're still in the world, you still have your daily struggles. It's true, you don't pray as you should. Yeah, you don't worship as you should. You don't obey as you should. You don't even believe as you should. But you will. He who makes all things new will make you whole, and you will glorify him, and you will worship him, and you will please him, and you will enjoy him, and you will see him, and you will abide with him. So when you feel discouraged, look forward to your hope. When you feel pain, look forward to your resurrection. When you see injustice, look forward to that judgment. When you face grief and sorrow, look forward to eternity with Christ. Look forward to your joy. This is your only comfort. There is no money, there is no power, there is no knowledge, and there is no feeling that can give you such satisfaction. There is the Word, and the Word only. So receive the Word and share full joy. Well, eternal life, true fellowship, full joy, and countless other benefits. But you know, let me tell you of a benefit that no bank is going to give you. If life is to be compared to a credit card, then Christ paid the bill once and for all. The price is paid. The price of his blood, the price of death, such an infinite price. And you don't have to spend a single penny. And that's great, because you would never be able to pay this bill. You could spend 1,000 lifetimes working and you would never be able to pay this price. But he did it for you. Once in history, Christ died and paid the price for the sins of all history. And you are called to only believe. You're just called to trust him. If this morning you are ready in Christ, rest assured in his death and resurrection. He paid it for you. It is finished. If you have received the words, if you have received the Word, share the benefits. Enjoy them. Also, apply yourself to them. You have received eternal life, so live. You are no more bound to the former passions of the old man. You may overcome your sins in the power of the Word of God. You have received true fellowship, so don't neglect your church family. Corporate worship is a balm for your soul. You have received full joy, so be fully satisfied in the Lord. Be always thankful, even through tribulation. Don't contend with your God. You have received the benefits. Apply yourself to them. How would one get the benefits without continually using the credit card? So do. Now, if this offer is new to you, or perhaps you're not sure if you're in Christ, or if you haven't considered those things yet, I ask that you please do. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, brings you from death unto eternal life. So repent and be released tonight from your sin once and for all, and from the pangs of death. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, brings you from broken relationships into true fellowship. So believe and be released from enmity with God. The Word of God brings you from mourning to full joy. Trust and be released from that hopelessness. Have your tears wiped away. Receive the Word. Now, you may be thinking, well, doesn't it sound just too good to be true? Okay, well, you can put it that way. Although, this is the gospel message. Yeah, it does sound kind of too good to be true. But really, it's only good because Christ is true. It's only good because Christ is true God and true man and true history. So please don't let this opportunity pass. If you still have any questions, I'll be really glad to talk to you after worship, or any of your elders, or really anyone who's seated here tonight. I'm pretty sure, I hope. Only don't let this opportunity pass. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But you don't know how much time you have left. So receive the word and share eternal life. Receive the word and share true fellowship. Receive the word and share full joy. Please pray with me. Our glorious Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this amazing passage from Scriptures. We are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow from it. We are so thankful for the eternal life that we have in Him. Jesus Christ, the very Word of life, pouring out of Himself life into us, and for this true fellowship that we even share with one another. Lord, we rejoice fully in You. And we would now that this passage would, and this message of the gospel would bear fruit in our hearts. For the ones who have already received the word, that they would be applying themselves to those benefits, to those blessings, to all, that they would be growing in grace each and every day. And those who do not know You yet, that they would receive this word and be pleased to commune with You even until eternity. So Lord, please apply this word to our hearts, and bless us as we keep worshiping Thy most precious name tonight. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.